What I would like to do during this morning is I would like to read from the Gospel of John. Now, when you look at the Greek word for the gospel, it is evangelion. Evangelion, that's the word for gospel in Greek. And what does that word mean? It means a good report about an important event. A good report about an important event. And friends, the most significant event of all time is the life, the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John had one purpose when he wrote the book, the Gospel of John. One purpose. And that was to convince his readers that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior, the Son of God. And that by believing, and you know, what does that word mean, to believe? To believe means that I will put my complete trust in Christ alone. I will put my complete trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Why? So that we may receive eternal life. So, we can go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8 in your Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, the adulterous woman. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, we will read from verse 1. Let's just close your eyes in prayer before we start. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He that is pure of heart and hands. Heavenly Father, the prayer of my heart is that you may grant us the mercy to fear you. Lord Jesus, the prayer of my heart is that we may know you as a great Savior for great sinners. And Holy Spirit, the prayer of my heart is that you would move amongst us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, and that you would empower us so that the Lord Jesus may be magnified and that we may love him even more. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word, that it would be living and powerful and life-changing in this morning. And we ask this in your most precious name. Amen. Right. John chapter 8, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older one, and he was left alone, and a woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." I would like to share with you my outline for this portion of Scripture. Firstly, I would like to speak about the heart of the Savior. Secondly, I would like to speak about the trap that was set for the Savior. Thirdly, I would like to speak about the wisdom of the Savior that was revealed. And lastly, I would like to speak about the pardon of the Savior. Let's just quickly go to verse 1 and 2. Verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Friends, why did Jesus go to the Mount of Olives? You know, it's wonderful when you read about the Mount of Olives and Jesus. Basically, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives for three reasons. Firstly, we read that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. We read in the Gospels that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer on the Mount of Olives. It's a wonderful lesson. You see, Jesus removed himself from the people and he spent time alone with God. Now, if that was the pattern of Jesus, what about us? Secondly, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount from the Mount of Olives. And do you remember, friends, during the Sermon on the Mount, what was the first message, the first word that Jesus spoke? He said the following: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God." And then lastly, you know what's interesting? Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and when he saw Jerusalem, what did he do? He cried. He cried. Why did he cry? He cried, brothers and sisters, because he saw the unbelief of the Jews. So Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now we see he's going into the temple. And very interesting, all the people were coming to him. I was touched by this. All the people, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, so there was many Jews, but all the people came to Jesus to listen to him. Why? Friends, just go back to chapter 7 quickly. Chapter 7, listen to this powerful statement of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 37. Why did all the people come to Jesus in the temple? John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. Listen to his words. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus was actually referring to the Holy Spirit. And what the Lord Jesus was telling the people is the following. Brothers and sisters, every person who truly repents and believes. What did we say? What is it to believe? To believe means to completely put your trust in the finished work of Christ for your sins, will receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, what's happening here is the Jews had a hunger in their hearts for righteousness. Friends, we ought to have a hunger in our hearts for more of Christ. They had a hunger in their hearts. Why? Why did it come to him? Because the law of Moses could not satisfy their thirst. That's why. You see, nobody could keep the law except Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ is the very righteousness of God, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. I just want to quickly read from Romans chapter 3, verse 19. You can just listen to me. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law of Moses? Romans chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 19. The purpose of the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What did Jesus teach? Friends, this is wonderful. Jesus taught the following: believe in me, for I am greater than the law of Moses. That's a wonderful lesson. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Right at the beginning, in John chapter 1, verse 17, we read, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Friends, and this is what I would like to share with you in this morning. You know, just to apply to ourselves, what is the heart of Jesus for us? The heart of Jesus is that we would turn from our sin to Christ. The heart of Jesus is that we would repent and that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Friends, because Jesus lived the life that I could not live. And Jesus lived the life that you could not live. And friends, Jesus died the death that I deserved. And Jesus died the death that you deserved. But something else. Jesus conquered the greatest enemy that we could never conquer. So, that's my first point. We see the heart of Jesus revealed. Secondly, now we see the trap that was set for the Savior. Verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? I wonder, as I'm reading these verses, I wonder what went through the heart of that woman, that lady. Try to put yourself in the shoes, if you can. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Friends, you see, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees set a trap. And they would like Jesus to make one or two mistakes. Firstly, they would like Jesus to condemn. Secondly, they would like Jesus to condone. If Jesus condemned the woman, the adulterous woman, and the sin, and he held to the law of Moses, what would be the consequence? The consequence would be that the Jews would turn around and say, oh, so where's the grace that Jesus was speaking about? Where's the truth that Jesus was speaking about? Where's the mercy that Jesus spoke about? Where's the love for sinners that Jesus spoke about? Secondly, if Jesus condoned the adulterous woman and the sin, what would be the consequence? The Jews would turn around and say, he rejected the law of Moses. It seems like checkmate. But you know what, friends? Jesus Christ knows my heart and your heart far better than we know it. We read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The following words. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So friends, where is the man? Where is the man? I only see a woman in front of me. Where is the man? Because it clearly stipulates that both the adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. So the scribes and the Pharisees were contradicting the law, because both parties ought to be stoned. Friends, I want to tell you, we need to be so careful when it comes to legalism. You know, all of us are actually legalists at heart. Why should we be careful about legalism? Because you know what? I've told my children many a times, the most dangerous pride is spiritual pride. There's nothing as dangerous as spiritual pride. Legalism leads to spiritual pride. Legalism leads to envy. You start comparing yourself now with people, you see. Legalism leads to hypocrisy. I can't see into your hearts, but maybe you're a hypocrite. Maybe I'm not, by the grace of God. Legalism leads to a judgmental spirit. So now I start looking down on people. And you know what does legalism do? Legalism steals mercy and love out of your heart. So, friends, we need to be really careful. And I need to ask myself this question. Where is Christ at this very moment in my heart? Is Christ at the center of my heart? Is Christ ruling my heart? Because you know what, friends? When Christ is at the center of our hearts, when we surrender our lives to Him, when we trust in Him completely, what happens? Grace and truth will fill your heart. It's so important. So Jesus condemns the Pharisees. You know, Jesus says the following about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. Dear friends, Jesus wants to own your heart. Jesus wants to own your heart. Uncle James helped me on Wednesday to get this right. Do we talk the walk And do we walk the talk? I've got it right, Uncle James. Do we talk the walk or do we walk the talk? Friends, I'm asking you, who owns your heart? Is Jesus Christ at the center of our hearts? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. Because look at what's happening in verse 5. Look at the deception of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Listen to these words. What then do you say? You see, friends, at heart, this is the awful reality. At heart, the Pharisees and the scribes were only using this woman. They were merciless. Merciless. What's happening in my heart when I meet sinners? What's happening in your heart when you meet with sinners? Are we merciless? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were only using this woman. They didn't want forgiveness, hope, a new life, a new beginning. They were only using this woman. And you know what? Something else. They were only using the law of God, misusing the woman, misusing the law of God, because they were jealous and they wanted to kill the Son of God. So this is the trap that was set. I want to move on. Move on to verse 7 and 8. Friends, now, you see, we see the heart of Christ revealed. We see the trap that was set for Christ. And now we see the wisdom of our Savior. The wisdom of the Savior. Verse 7. When they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Wonderful words. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court. My Lord Jesus and your Lord Jesus has got wonderful wisdom. The Lord Jesus turns the tables on the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees actually thought, well, this is checkmate. The Lord Jesus only has one of two choices now. Either he condemns, and then the people will say, but this Messiah and this Savior is merciless. There's no love, no truth. Or he condones, but now Jesus turns the tables. You know, friends, he does something really interesting. The Lord Jesus comes, and he makes sin personal. Friends, this is wisdom. You see, the Lord Jesus comes and he makes sin personal for myself and for yourself. Because you know what? He knew their hearts from the inside out. And you know what? He knows your heart from the inside out. And now we see the difference, friends, between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. What did the Pharisees want to do? The Pharisees and the scribes wanted to ensnare the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus want to do? Jesus wanted to convict them and convert them, friends. Can you see the difference between the two? So, The law actually demands two eyewitnesses before anyone could be put to death. And just remember, if they testified falsely, those two witnesses, they were also supposed to be put to death. So what is Jesus telling the scribes and Pharisees? Before you pick up that stone, take a good look in the mirror. This is what the Lord Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Friends, before you take up that stone to throw, take a very good look in the mirror. He's telling them, if you are going to keep the law, keep all of it. We read in Galatians 5, for the law is fulfilled in one word. This is wonderful. For the law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, this is the reality. This is the fulfillment of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love sinners? This is the mirror I'm seeing in front of me, friends. Can I ask you this? Can I ask you, do we love or despise sinful people? You see, if we want to fulfill God's law, the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, through His redemption, needs to do a work inside of our hearts. We need to receive God's love for a sinful world. And we need to reach out to people that slaves to sin. Why? Because we have received grace abounding for the chief of sinners standing in front of you. You see, true righteousness was exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So they left. They left. From the oldest to the youngest. Why? Why did the oldest left first? Uncle Billy, why? Billy, you was older than me. So you left. You were the first to leave Uncle Billy. But why did Uncle Billy... Friends, why did Uncle Billy leave us first? You won't mind me saying this. Why? Friends, the older you become, the more you sin. Apologies, Uncle Billy. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Friends, the oldest were the first to leave because they sinned the most. And then everybody left. Why do we struggle so much, friends? Come. What do we say in English? Reality bites. Let's be honest. Why do we struggle so much, friends? Or don't you struggle? Why do you struggle in your personal life? Myself included. Friends, why do we struggle so much in your marriages? Or don't you struggle in your marriage? Why do we struggle so much in our families? Why? I want to tell you, just remember, Everglen Baptist Church, we sitting here, me standing here, we are sinners saved by grace. Why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with sin? There's two reasons. Firstly, we are not willing to own our sin. Friends, from the bottom of my heart, we are not willing to own our sin. Sin is not something personal. I want to preach to myself, because I told my children, you know what? It's impossible to stand in front of people if you don't preach this sermon to yourself. So I'm preaching to myself now, and then I'm preaching to you. Friends, have you owned your sin? Is sin something personal for you? I want to ask you. I want to tell myself, I want to tell you, stop blame shifting. Stop playing the victim. Stop justifying your sins. Friends, if you want to be a Christian, if I want to be a Christian that God can use, own your sin. Own your sin. I remember, it's like the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to confess now sin to you. So don't be shocked. I'm going to confess some sin. You know, one of the sins in my life is I struggle with the taxis. I'm going to be brutally honest now. I struggle with the taxis. And you know, sometimes I've got a wonderful quiet time and I'm in my car and I'm driving to my airport office. But gee whiz, the taxis. You know, I must now really confess. I've been driving in my car and I've been praying and I had a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord. And in the very next moment, I lose my temper. I said, Lord, oh, forgive me. I'm a great sinner. Friends, it's not the taxis. It's me. It's me. I need to change. So friends, own your sin. Secondly, we walk away from Jesus. This is so important. Look what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. What did the scribes and Pharisees do? They walked away from Jesus. Friends, are we doing the same? We've got struggles in our lives. We've got struggles in our marriages. We've got struggles with our children. But we make two key mistakes. Number one, we don't own our sin, friends. And number two, we walk away. We're not willing to humble ourselves. We're not willing to say, I'm going to deal with this issue in my life today. I'm going to deal with this issue in my marriage today. I'm going to deal with this issue with my children today. Because you know why, friends? Why? It's not about us. I'm speaking to Christians. It's not about you. It's not about your family. It's not about your marriage, friends. It's all about the glory of God. That's why we need to own our sin. That's why we shouldn't run away. Because ultimately, my life and your life is not about my own glory. It is about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on me. Shame on me if I stand here and I know about personal sin in my life, but I'm not willing to own it. Shame on me if I've got a marriage that's in disarray. A family that's in disarray, but I keep on running away because I'm not willing to humble myself. Friends, God has got a purpose and a plan. God wants to do a miracle in our hearts, in our families, in our marriages. Don't walk away. You see, we see that only Jesus and this woman was left. Only Jesus and the woman was left. I want to ask you a question. Who was the greatest sinner? Was it the adulterous woman? Or was it the scribes and the Pharisees? That's a question. We like to despise people that sins, ne? But who was the greatest sinner? Was it the self-righteous, merciless scribes and Pharisees? Or was it this woman? John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm telling you, God hates a self-righteous person. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus Christ came into this world for people who know that they are great sinners. But what do we do with our sin? I want to close. The pardon from the Savior received. Verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." Wow. Friends, may I ask you a personal question? Have you heard these words? "I do not condemn you either. From now on, sin no more." Friends, have you heard these words from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your own heart? Great was her sin, but far greater was the forgiveness of Christ. Far greater. You see, friends, the gospel is the good news. We spoke about that currently during our Wednesday Bible studies. The gospel is the good news that a God that is holy and just and almighty and all-powerful, the creator of all things, that God has reached out, has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women like ourselves. And you know what? He sent His Son, God in the flesh, to die on a cross. And He was judged in my place and your place. And when He died, He fulfilled the righteousness of God, so that everyone, anyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ, who repents and believes, will be forgiven and reconciled to God forever. That's the gospel. You see, this woman was standing alone with Christ. She knew her sin, She was open and honest and humble and heartbroken. And you know what, friends? She did not walk away. She faced Christ. Actually, what happened is, that is the most wonderful picture of true repentance. Can you see it? She turned from her sin. She faced Christ. She repented. She believed. She trusted Him with her whole heart. And you know what? What was the result? She was pardoned, friends. Friday, I had an opportunity at work to share the gospel with a man. And I told him, you know what? The wonderful reality of a God that pardons you is this. All your sins. Hy is Afrikaans, so ek moes hom gesê het, al jou sonde is nou in die diepste van die see gegooi. Hy sê, hy manier kan het wees. When God pardons you, friends, He takes your sins and He throws it into the depths of the sea. When God pardons you, He says, even if you were red, you will become whiter than snow. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove it. Friends, have you been pardoned? It's a life changer. You can't stay the same anymore. If the Lord Jesus has pardoned you, your life will change forever. You cannot fear God and tell me, I haven't been pardoned. Friends, it's because you have received complete forgiveness that you fear God, that you love Christ, that you love people, that there is a zeal in your heart to keep close accounts with the Lord and walk with Him. So, I'm going to end. Who is Jesus for you, my friends? Who is Jesus for you? Is your Jesus small? Or is He great? Is He weak? Or is He strong? I want to plead with you, friends. I want to plead with you. Own your sin. Do a reality check on your life. If you are honest and you struggle in your personal capacity, in your marriage, in your family, own your sin and please don't walk away. Stop blaming your problems, your own sin issues on your wife, on your husband. Stop doing that. Own your sin. Because you know what? God is a great Savior for great sinners. What do you think happened in the heart of that lady when Jesus spoke to her? I wonder. I'm telling you, you will meet that lady in heaven. You will meet her in heaven. Friends, just remember, if you have never been a great sinner in your own eyes, Jesus Christ will never be a great sinner in your daily life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly You are holy and You are just, but You're also filled with loving kindness and with mercy and with grace. Lord Jesus, I praise You because I know that you are a great savior for great sinners. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to own our sin. Help us to stop fleeing from you, so that you can do this miraculous work of redemption in our hearts anew. Thank you, Lord, that you love sinners and that you love us. And we worship you for that in your most precious name. Amen.